This week's message is really a continuation of last week's, and it gives us an opportunity today to explore what it might mean to consume Jesus. But to set the scene, here are some comments from last week. Here's what I see this text from John 6 telling us. A person who comes to Jesus is first enabled by God the Father to see that his or her existing spiritual hunger and thirst can be satisfied in Jesus and only in Jesus. The second piece of a person coming to Jesus is that Jesus presents himself to him or her as the living bread from heaven. This, in John's terms, from chapter 1, would be the Word that became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The word flesh will become particularly important to us today in today's text. In Him, that is, in Jesus, who describes Himself as the living bread, God present among us in flesh, in Him we see glory that is equivalent with God the Father's glory, and He is full of grace and truth. So the Father does something mysteriously to enable us to see. Jesus presents Himself to us in His glory through His Word, which is the Gospel, and we respond by believing, by placing our full confidence in Jesus as our life. Not as an auxiliary life, not like a battery pack we carry along in addition to everything else. He becomes our life. Thus we are born again and have new life in Christ. We are born from above. We are born of God's Spirit. And He becomes within us a well of water springing up to eternal life. And He becomes the bread from heaven that truly satisfies. Then last week I concluded my message from John 6 by saying that the action of God the Father to give people to His Son is for the purpose of Jesus imparting God's words to them. And then, having received God's word, these people who have been given to God, to Jesus, become convinced that Jesus was given by the Father to the world so that the world might be saved through them or through Him. Thus, I see this mysterious work of God in giving people to Jesus as His strategic plan, as we just heard about with Rob Karsh, to multiply disciples who will in turn be enabled or be given to God the Father so that more people will be enabled to see Jesus for who He truly is and then come to Him, believe in Him as the living bread and the living water who imparts eternal life. Thus, the purpose and mission of the Father in giving people to Jesus and Jesus electing people as His disciples are nearly identical. They are for the purpose of multiplying disciples. That's why I believe it's crucial that we see ourselves in partnership with Jesus in His mission to the world, in making the gospel message known to everyone in the world. And I see there are at least two parts of our mission work. First, we must pray. We must pray that God open eyes that are blind, so that people are enabled to see that Jesus can truly satisfy the deep spiritual hunger and thirst within our lives. And then second, we must work to present the gospel to everyone in the world so that they can see the glory of Jesus and respond to Him by believing and being born again. Now, in order to maintain the context and give us a running start on our text for today, I'm going to start reading from verse 33 of John 6. I invite you to follow with me. I'm also placing the text within a grid that you can see as I read it, that attempts to show God's actions on the left side and our response or our responsibility on the right side. The text in the middle is more or less part of the narrative, and hopefully this will help us see more clearly some of the tension that exists within this text. So as I read this text, I'm suggesting that you be asking this question. Is it possible that we have two parallel statements going on through this chapter that must be held as truth statements but exist in tension within the human mind? So that's the question I'm suggesting you ask as I read now from John 6, beginning at verse 33. For the word of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me comes to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, learns from him, comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Again, my question, is it possible that here in this text we have two parallel statements going on throughout this chapter that must be held as truth statements but exist in tension within the human mind. And I am saying yes to that question. By the way, I believe it is in a similar category as the definition of eternity. Our minds simply cannot grasp the eternality of eternity. Even though we can affirm that it exists, eternity is outside of finite human understanding. Just because I cannot understand eternity does not justify my denying its existence. In fact, it would be foolish of me to deny its existence. There is too much evidence pointing to its reality even while I cannot understand it. Unless there's someone here who would like to explain eternity to us. So I feel this way when I hear how God affects salvation of sinful humanity. I affirm as true that all the people whom the Father gives to Jesus will come to Him. I affirm that Jesus will lose none of all those people whom His Father has given Him. And I affirm as true that no one can come to Jesus unless His Father draws him. I affirm all of this as true and as reality without being able to understand how it works. I also affirm as true that those people who come to Jesus for the bread of life will never go hungry. I affirm those people who believe in Jesus as the bread of life will never be thirsty. I affirm as true that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. I affirm as true that everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to Jesus. I affirm as true that unless a person eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks His blood, he has no life in himself. But whoever eats His flesh and drinks His blood has eternal life. Now, as challenging as it is to my mind to reconcile these two sets of statements, even apart from my understanding how they fit together, because I admit that I don't, yet I affirm them to be true. Furthermore, I believe that to affirm only one set of these statements creates bigger problems than to live with the tension and the mystery. By accepting the fact that there is much about God that I will never understand this side of eternity allows me then to invest myself in responding to what I do understand. By holding both sets of these statements as true, therefore, I will not subscribe to a fatalistic approach to life, because what I read in God's Word calls for me to respond in obedience and to make the most of every opportunity. So even though I affirm that believers in Christ were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, I do not subscribe to a practice of declaring that whatever happened in the past was supposed to have happened as if it were God's will. God is not surprised by, nor thwarted by, our disobedience and sin. Many of us are living with and will live with for the rest of our lives the consequences of past sinful and disobedient actions. Praise God, those actions are included in why Jesus went to the cross. The good news is that God still works in all things, including our disobedience, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Jesus saves sinners. That is, Jesus saves people who not only were born sinners, but have further messed up their lives with sin. Thankfully, He forgives sinners who repent. He doesn't excuse their sin and say it was good that they sinned. But God is justified or glorified when Jesus rescues a sinner from the clutches of sin and forgives him and cleanses him of unrighteousness. But just as our resurrected Lord Jesus still carries the scars of the nails that were driven into his hands and feet, why should we think that we wouldn't carry scars of our sins throughout our earthly lifetime? I believe that I am called on by God through his word to live every day of my life in grateful service as a thank offering for his gifts of grace and mercy that he extended to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is not a bit of my salvation that I have earned. Yet I understand that I will give an accounting of my responses to God's calls to obey and trust him. Thus, I take that responsibility seriously, and I do so with gratitude and as an act of worship. Now, why do I say all this? Because I believe God calls on us to participate in our salvation, not in any way to earn our salvation, but to engage in it as God works it in us. The work of God's salvation is not done passively in us. It is done with our participation. That is why we are called on to believe, to come, to eat, and to drink. We are called on to participate with Christ in the work he is doing in us and through us. Christianity is a participatory sport rather than a spectator sport. Just listen to the action verbs Jesus uses just to describe our responses to him in chapter 6. He who comes, he who believes, everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. If anyone eats of this bread, the one who feeds on me will live. We are not passive onlookers in the work that God is doing in our lives through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to be fully engaged, active participants with Christ. God first makes us aware of our pre-existing condition of sin that functionally makes us disease-filled and blind. What we see in John 6 is Jesus making these people aware of their spiritual blindness. The first set of people, referred to as the crowd, were the people who wanted him to be their king on their terms. And that exactly demonstrated their blindness. All they could see was Jesus bringing physical and material benefit to themselves. But Jesus would not let them stay there very long. Jesus was not honored by their desire to make him king so that they could have their bellies filled with the bread that he provided every day. So he pushes the issue. And if nothing else, they probably dropped the plan to force him to be their king when they discovered that he wasn't the tooth fairy. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. You see, somehow these people could not make the step from the material dimension to the spiritual dimension. They were blind. But it is possible that the words that Jesus spoke to them that day would continue its penetrating work on their hearts and in a future day, as possibly on the day of Pentecost or following, these who were blind now would gain their sight then by the drawing of God the Father. And those whom the Father draws come to Jesus believing. For us today, Jesus comes to us through his word and speaks into our lives with truth and grace. And it is in this confrontation that with God's word that we are quite miraculously brought into the light so that we can come to faith in Jesus. When we come to verse 41, it appears that Jesus is now addressing a different group of people than he had been since returning to Capernaum. This group consists of the Jews, likely the Jewish leaders. And it may be that these Jews, to whom he is now speaking, had been part of the great crowd who ate the miracle bread and fish on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that day, or the day before. But it's also possible that they hadn't been there with Jesus, but that Jesus goes looking for these Jews by going to the synagogue in Capernaum, along with many of those who had been fed bread among the 5,000. In other words, Jesus gets in the face of these Jewish leaders who are leading people away from the truth about God the Father, and thus away from truth about God the Son. It appears that Jesus is unwilling to let false teaching about his Father go uncontested. And there in the synagogue, Jesus continues to speak about bread and makes amazing claims. The one claim that tripped up the Jews was his claim to have come down from heaven. They grumbled about this claim. They don't seem concerned at all about that he spoke of himself as bread, but they are upset that he said he came down from heaven. For these Jews, they had already done a background check on Jesus. It's an indication that they were quite suspicious of him. They knew who he was. He was the son of Joseph from Nazareth. As I just read that again, I realized that when it says they knew his dad and mom, at first I thought they were referring to Jesus, but maybe it's referring to they knew Joseph's father and mom. So if that's true, then they knew Jesus' grandparents on Joseph's side. But I did first read it as they knew Mary and Joseph. Minor detail, but it was part of their background check. So this stuff about coming down from heaven could only be a false claim, they believe, that Jesus was making, and therefore he was a false prophet. It appears that Jesus' rebuke in answer to their grumbling suggests that the reason these Jews couldn't comprehend that Jesus had actually come down from heaven was that they really didn't know God the Father in the first place like they wanted everyone around to think they did. Okay? So they can't understand why he came down or how it is that he could come down from heaven since he was Joseph's son. So Jesus says this, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets," that's Isaiah, "they all will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." All right. He had already pointed out to the Jews in John 5 that the reason they couldn't believe Jesus was that they didn't really believe Moses, even though they thought they were scholars of Moses. Now, here in verse 43, Jesus is citing Isaiah the prophet, chapter 54, verse 13, to suggest that these Jews had not truly been learning from God. Because if they had been, then they would also now be learning from Jesus. That argument is reminiscent of Jesus' statements in John 5 when he said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." See, Jesus stakes everything about his mission on earth on his relationship with his Father. And he makes the certain claim that those who truly knew the Father prior to knowing him, Jesus, would now know him as the one the Father sent. Thus he makes the claim regarding himself, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." So here is Jesus, not only claiming to have come from heaven, but now claims that he and he alone has seen God the Father. And he keeps coming at him. He says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread. Here, right here. That comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, for a group of people who could not see the spiritual dimension, folks, this is in your face kind of talking, and most difficult to comprehend. Jesus goes from talking about the Exodus experience that likely, most likely, surely these Jews knew about, this Exodus experience of God feeding the children of Israel with manna in the desert. And then he moves to God giving Jesus in the flesh to the world as bread to eat. Is it any wonder that we read, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, weren't you asking that same question? Come on, that, when we read that stuff, you were uncomfortable. If you weren't, I don't know who you are. I mean, that's uncomfortable talk. So we've moved from an argument about Jesus coming from heaven, which is really a questioning of the possibility that Jesus is God, come to dwell among us in the likeness of the tabernacle in the wilderness, to now a sharp argument about Jesus being consumed by people. Both of these issues are from the spiritual dimension, which even those so-called spiritual leaders of Israel cannot understand. Spiritual teachers that can't understand spiritual things. Now keep in mind that Jesus repeatedly uses physical, material terminology to explain a spiritual reality. His teaching bears a similarity to his miracles. They are pointers from the material to the spiritual. But if you can't see this teaching by Jesus as speaking of the spiritual dimension, then you will be offended by what Jesus now says. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now, we've sort of become accustomed to Jesus talking like this. But if you're reading this for the first time, you could be put off by Jesus with such talk. In some way, it almost seems like Jesus is again picking a fight with these Jews, just saying it as rough as he can. But even if we are not distracted by the offensive nature of Jesus' insistence that we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are still left with the question, what does it mean to consume Jesus' flesh and blood? Here's how Jesus gives us a clue as to what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Now the biggest clue as to what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood starts with the words, just as, there in verse 57. Just as what? Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Jesus is telling us something about eating his flesh and drinking his blood by connecting those activities to the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. There's something about how Jesus relates to his Father that is like our eating and drinking of Jesus. So what do we know about their relationship? From the perspective of Jesus being here on earth, he was here because he was obedient to his Father's assignment to come here and become the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. The relationship is known by Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father. This points us back to John 5, and what we learned in that chapter about the basis on which Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. Do you remember that conversation? Amazingly, even surprisingly, Jesus paints a picture of dependence on the Father. Starting at John 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And Jesus makes four qualifying statements, each beginning with the preposition for. He can only do what he sees his Father doing because, or for, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, for the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So in John 5, God has chosen to describe two members of the Trinity with names that have a connection with human existence, Father and Son. And because we do have some capacity to understand that relationship, I suggest to you that God does that so that we can have at least some understanding of how God the Father and God the Son relate with each other. And it's an imitatable side of Jesus' relationship with his Father. In other words, we can aim to be like Jesus in like manner, imitating Christ's obedience to the Father. So now in John 6, with Jesus speaking of himself as bread, we understand what it means to eat physical food and physical drink. We simply have to see the spiritual nature of that food and drink. When someone says, "I devoured that book," we would understand that he not only read the book, he engaged in it and followed the storyline and probably even felt a part of it in some manner. So even though the person used a term primarily associated with eating, we understand how it is used in the context of reading. The Apostle John was not hesitant to refer to Jesus as the Word. So to imagine devouring the Word of God shouldn't be a concept too difficult to understand. Even the prophet Jeremiah spoke in this manner. Chapter 15, verse 16, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." But the clue in verse 57 of John 6 not only points back to John 5 about the relationship Jesus and his Father enjoy, but it also points ahead to what we'll read in John 15. There too, Jesus speaks of dependence on and connection to the source of life. Verse 1, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. See the connection there? Then he speaks then about how we connect to that tree. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice the similarity to Jesus' words in John 6, verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. The eating and consuming of Jesus is really a reference to the intimacy of relationship we are to have with Jesus. We are to be so connected with Him that we could speak of eating Him and it would make sense. Jesus is becoming part of our life, a part of our thinking, a daily companion on whom we rely for spiritual sustenance, encouragement, and comfort. If Jesus is our life, we will daily consume Him. We will hunger and thirst for Him with more persistence than we do for physical food. Such a hunger is evidence of being alive in Jesus. Only He is the food that satisfies our spiritual hunger. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Amen.